A couple of announcements before we begin our studies this morning. I am saddened to learn the news that Ralph LaRosa, missionary to the Philippines for many years, passed away this past Thursday night. We extend our sympathy, of course, and prayers to his wife Cindy and their children and grandchildren. Ralph has been in the Philippines for as far as I can remember, and it's interesting that he is now absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. So he's obviously done his duty. I was just talking to my good friend over here as we were getting ready for the Bible class this morning. And he is making the comment that some of the pastors around the country are getting long in the tooth. Mine are getting longer every day. But the question is arising on two fronts. Who are these guys that are plugging away in their pulpits around the country? They were educated either electronically or face-to-face at Baraka Church. They learned the system of exegesis. Many of them went to seminaries and therefore graduated and began teaching from their pulpits. The news has gotten around, and it's arrived in my ears, that doctrinal churches across the country, not just churches, but doctrinal churches, those educated in exegesis from the original languages, their congregations are shrinking. Now, that's not a good sign. Now, it doesn't matter what's going on in the hoo-ha churches. They're all having a grand time anyhow. But when it comes to spiritual growth, growing in grace in 11 categories of systematic theology, plugging away, always showing up, can't do that, you get the tapes and you know the drill. But there's a shrinkage of the pivot, and it shows. You don't have the kind of chaos going on in a client nation that we have witnessed over the last 2.5 years when there is a huge inventory of biblical truth in the souls of a large number of believers in the client nation. And so we're in the waning stages of freedom. Now, this could turn around because we're not prophets, but the situation does not look promising. There are those in power, and they ignore the Constitution, and no one seems to say anything about that has any power to change it. Our job is to keep doing our duty and plugging away and growing in grace and therefore ignoring the flack. So fear is not an option. So Ralph LaRosa is no longer in the Philippines. He is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Another name I'd like to mention. Please pray for Mike Smith, who's the pastor of Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas. He's got a problem with one of his eyes, and so we'll see how that surgery plays out over time. But here's a pastor teacher doing his job down in Brennan, and he's going to potentially, we're praying otherwise, but potentially because of the diagnosis, he has to have eye surgery. So there are even those who get long in the tooth, and therefore things happen to the body. So pray for Mike Smith that he can return to the pulpit in full bore. Now, it is customary before we begin our studies to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use this time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue to pursue your truth. It's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, that we can make the advance this morning. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in document 69 on page 689, and we were in the midst of noting some expanded translations when time caught us this past Wednesday evening. And therefore, we made it down to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, And that takes us down to verse 16. Here's how it reads in the expanded translation. Just as it is written, well, written where? Isaiah 64, 4. Quote, things which the eye has not seen and ears not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God has revealed them unto us to our advantage through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit investigates all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man understands the things of man except by the Holy Spirit which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man has known except the Holy Spirit. Now we have not received the spirit of the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit from the source of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, and that by means of grace, which things of divine wisdom also we speak, not in categories taught by human wisdom, but that taught by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual phenomena to spirit-filled believers. The soulish man, an unbeliever with only a soul but no teaching ministry of the Spirit, the soulish man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to obtain knowledge of the gospel because they are discerned from the source of the Holy Spirit. But he that is spiritual discerns the doctrines of God, yet he himself is not legitimately criticized by anyone. For who has known the thinking of God, and who may instruct God? For we have the thinking of Christ from the source of Scripture. Point 14. When the fragmented life of the believer remains unchecked by rebound and is perpetuated in the cosmic system, the believer is capable of committing any sin that any unbeliever with the same sin nature trend would commit. So believers can be in the cosmic system and they're no more effectual than the unbeliever. And what they know is not applicable because they're out of fellowship. And they can't apply the immutable word of God because they are in the dark side. And that's where their inventory therefore resides. Now you may be able to quote verses, but can you apply them? Are they facilitated? Are you up to speed? You cannot distinguish between the believer and the unbeliever who is in the perpetual state of fragmentation or carnality. Now, the word fragmentation is really what we're studying. I have a Dorito out in the lower reaches of Arizona. In fact, I think he can look out his back door and see the border. And therefore, I haven't spoken with him about this, but it's possible that he has a consistent flow of visitors walking past his house. This is a man who spent a good long time as a lieutenant colonel and was his highest rank in the United States Army, I do believe. I may be mistaken about that. But he was a lieutenant colonel. And I got to talking about fragmentation as the doctrine I wanted to teach here as a bridge from James chapters 1 through 4 over to chapter 5. It is my belief and understanding, which I've communicated to you, that there's nothing in the letter of James that makes James happy. He is a Jew. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's got a church in a synagogue in Jerusalem. You have to assume, because of the environment of the day, that those people who attend his church are Messianic Jews. And they show up because he's the Lord's half-brother and see what he's got to say. But they don't have, it is my firm belief that the letter of James is the first entry in the New Testament canon. Some people want to say Galatians, but I believe it's James. And I've done the research, and others can argue, and that's fine. But the point is he hasn't written anything down. He's standing in his pulpit, and he's teaching doctrine to Messianic Jews. What's their inventory of ideas? They've just come out of Judaism. What do they know? What about the immutable Word of God that has yet to be written down, not one jot or tittle, not one rough or smooth breathing, nothing's been written down in the New Testament. And James is the first entry. And he's communicating, as you well know, through four chapters. And all along the way, he's calling out the people in his congregation. They are either growing in grace, paying attention as a result, or not. And the "or not" seems to be the thing that's on James's mind. He is in an area that's on the verge of priest nation collapse. And there's going to be a vacuum there. And the vacuum's going to be filled with the client nation eventually. So that's the job he's got. And he decides at some point to sit down and write it down. And that's what we've been studying. And if there's one book to go to in order to get a grasp of the environment in which the first book of the Bible, the New Testament Bible, was written, it's James. And James is not a happy camper. And I would say to you that what's going on in James, all five chapters, and we have not yet started chapter 5, I've got to do this first. Because you need to understand that the problem we face as a client nation is the very same problem he was facing as a priest nation. And he's trying to call these people out and get them concentrating on the Word of God and using that as an inventory of decision making. And so he's blasting away. So let me repeat point 15. You cannot distinguish between the believer and the unbeliever who is in the perpetual state of fragmentation or carnality. They didn't show up and sit there and mind your manners, but are you in fellowship? Have you been concentrating? Is this your first day out? The only clue is the testimony of such a person that in one moment in his life he believed in Christ. That's the credential that he can show. The pattern of post-salvation sinning can follow several patterns of carnality or fragmentation. So let's take a look at the fragmented believer. Fragmented. Now, what is it that fragments? Well, a hand grenade. So this fellow I just mentioned to you from Arizona, he's listening to our study, and when I started the doctrine of fragmentation, he writes me and starts talking about the ins and outs of a hand grenade, how they work. So back in my office, he sent me a hand grenade. You can drift by there if you want to. Don't pull the pin. But the pin made it here through the U.S. Postal Service because you have to put a sticker on the outside of the box that says that this is a hand grenade, but its pins have been pulled. So it's okay. But it's on the box, and the post office brought it to my house because of that sticker. And they didn't go in there and get the hand grenade and then arrest me. Because inside was a hand grenade that could have been used, I don't know this, but could have been used in a way to train people how to do a hand grenade. But now it's been retired. But he thought that maybe people would like to see what a hand grenade looked like, and now we have one and we can look at it. And when you pull that pin, there are these fragments inside of a hand grenade, and there are many. You can't count all the fragments. There's so many. And when it explodes, it's about, the best I can understand it, is has a blast radius of about 30 yards. Anybody in a 30-yard range is going to be hit by this hand grenade. And that's why you try to throw it as far as you can. And then let those guys deal with the fragments. When you start growing in grace, you have a soul full of fragments from the devil's world. What is it that you know? Is establishment viewpoint good? Yes, that's really nice. But what about the power of the Word of God that therefore trumps anything that the devil's world can therefore present? So when you come to Bible class or an electronic contrivance, what are you doing? You're collecting ordnance that you can use in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And that ordnance has to do with confronting the ordnance of the dark side. And you shoot it down with these pellets called fragments. So I'm going to put it on display somewhere. And I've got a poop sheet I'll hand out. I'm going to Xerox this and hand it to everybody, and we'll post it as a visual on the internet so those folks can print it out as well. But I'm looking for the correct place as I move through our present study, fragmentation, and find a place that'll be perfect to display this as a visual aid. And that'll be within the context of what we're doing. So keep this in mind. Fragmentation is really more dangerous as a non-entity in the souls of believers or unbelievers. What you think is ordinance. Now, it can be positive or negative, but if the ordinance you have is therefore from the dark side, therefore you can explode that ordinance in your daily life. And it has ramifications for all in your periphery. And whereas a hand grenade can have a blast range of about 30 yards, wherever you are and whatever you're thinking and also what you're saying and doing has a blast radius, fragments, by the way you think, the way you speak, the way you perform. And doctrine controls that. But they're fragmented believers. Let's note some things on this visual. Polarized fragmentation is related to the sin nature's trends toward legalism and antinomianism. Legalists are people who are always trying to figure out what they can get away with. Legalism. And therefore, you have legalism that can go in two ways. Legalism that I am the most important and knowledgeable person around, and everybody needs to pay attention to me, although I'm thinking from the dark side. Then there's antinomianism against the law, against doctrine. And these people, therefore, are everywhere, especially presently in client nation America and overwhelmingly in our government. Antinomianism. Antinomianism is described on the right. It is unrestrained lawlessness in which lust for self-gratification takes priority over the soul. Unrestrained lawlessness. Then there's legalism. A man's futile attempt to gain salvation, spirituality, or the approbation of God through human good. A lot of church, the reason the churches don't have power anymore is they're into human good. Not divine, not divine good. So you have implosion. You have temptations of the sin nature. You yield to the temptation in two ways. You can be a legalist, we just noted, or you can be antinomian, which is on the right. There are stages of reversionism of which you're familiar. So you can work your way down over time. Reaction and distraction. You should never react and be distracted. You should orient and adjust. Whatever the data is coming in, you orient and adjust with what you know, and that would be doctrine or establishment viewpoint. But react and be distracted, that starts out the reversionistic process. Then there's a frantic search for happiness. Frantic, you say. How can you be happy if you're frantic? Well, these people frantically want to be happy. What is it that makes them happy? What is it that makes those on the dark side in our present zeitgeist, what is it that makes them happy whenever they're unhappy? They want to be unhappy. They want other people to be unhappy. They want those that disagree with them, that they must be silenced. You must be happy with my unhappiness. Operation Boomerang. It always comes back to hit you right in the face. God will not let this have its, its success. It will have a success in what is called client nation failure. But all that's left is the smoke and the cinders. Emotional revolt of the soul. When these people who are presently trying to deconstruct this nation, when they finally get to where they want to be, it will be chaos. Now, they will be happy that they accomplished their objective, but everything around them will be chaos, and the only way they can be happy is to control everyone under them. They're control freaks. That's what makes them happy. But they're unhappy because other people don't go along with them, and therefore they must be suppressed. I don't know about the construction business in this country, but they better get ready to start breaking ground to build more prisons. Emotional revolt of the soul. We see that every day from these people. They're emotionally revolting. They are unhappy. And therefore, what is it they want to do? They want to violate every standard upon which this country was founded. The inversion of thought is what's on their minds. And they intend to force feed it to everybody. Emotional revolt of the soul. Locked in negative volition. It's like taking rivets to the soul and putting about 100 of them around your soul and locking it down. Locked in negative volition. Are you going to change their minds? Are you going to have a conversation and say, have you thought through this? Are you making this up? Do you really think that is a good idea? All that means is you have to be silenced. Locked in negative volition. Blackout of the soul. Now you've advanced to a stage of reversionism to where light can't get in. So all you can think is cosmos diabolicus. Scar tissue of the soul. The scar tissue has to be removed with doctrine. So now you got blackout and you got scar tissue. Then you have reverse process reversionism. And now we see that in play in spades. What you see on the board, the fragmented believer, is an illustration in this visual of what's presently happening in this client nation. And they have the power to pull it off. And you don't. Except for the fact you get in your bubble and you never allow yourself to be afraid. So what if they kill you? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You did your duty while here. So that's the fragmented believer. Here's some points on that. The pre-salvation trend of the sin nature results in polarized fragmentation after salvation. B, the association factor. The nature or trend of one sinning may change after salvation because of the erroneous influence of Christian fellowship. Erroneous. Point one, for example, the pre-salvation trend in your sin nature may have been toward lascivious lawlessness. We see that in our country now. But through association with legalistic believers, your trend changes towards self-righteous arrogance. That's antinomianism. Or two, the pre-salvation trend of the sin nature may have been directed towards self-righteous arrogance and legalism, but association with antinomian Christians changes the pattern from legalism to lasciviousness. In other words, you're a pervert. And therefore, the level of perversion has reached new levels as far as a client nation is concerned. It's nothing new to a client nation when it's in decline, but it certainly is not a normal modus operandi for a prosperous, advancing client nation. In other words, perverts. So they've unleashed perverts on the society. And that's supposed to be okay. And it's okay to do it with children. Well, you just have to smile at it. How did we get here where it's okay to have your way with other people's children in academia? This is not a pretty picture. Here's the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. This visual here, I've done some updates on this to try to highlight some areas of it. But this is the system that overcomes the chaos. You can do it in the privacy of your own soul. Your soul has this trump card. You get to play this game while chaos is ravaging around you. This is how you stay in fellowship. This is how you maintain order in your soul. And it doesn't matter the present environment in which you function. You've got places that you have to go. You've got a job somewhere. Is everything laid back there? You've got family. Is everything laid back there? Then you have somehow been blessed with the fact that in your own peripheries, everything is fine, but once you leave those areas, it's chaos. Now, you may have children. What are they thinking right now? Do they have children, and those children are being propagandized in their schools? What is it that they know, and how do they behave, and how do they make their decisions with regard to the chaos presently swirling about their own children? You got a pastor, that's church age. There's a Holy Spirit, didasko. We're talking about teaching here, apparatus for perception. The human spirit, pneumatikos, and that's the communication process. Then you've got a dotted line here that takes it away from that process, the communication process, to how it's comprehended in the soul. You can show up at Bible class and listen to me or anybody else that you decide to listen to, but your volition's got to be involved in it, and you need to be a critic. Wherever you go and somebody stands in the pulpit and starts talking, you give him the benefit of the doubt when he says, "Good morning, my name is Fred, and here we go." So pay close attention to what he's got to say. And then as you listen, you find out what's his inventory of ideas. Do you agree with that? And if you don't agree with it, can you back it up with doctrine? Now, you never say a word. When the last amen is said, you smile going out the front door. And you tell Maureen, Maureen, we'll never come back here again. So we have the soul. And so from the human spirit, it goes down to the nous. Well, the sigma's missing there. It dropped down. How did it fall off? The sigma fell off. Now to consider. How does a letter do that? Anyhow, it's the nous. That means you consider something. I teach something, you have to consider it. What's your inventory telling you to think at that point? Do you get the word? Do you get the sentence, the concept, the doctrine? Okay, so you consider that, and that's academic understanding. You just heard this. Is it new to you? Does it make sense? You have to vote. That's volition. So you can say, ah, no, I don't believe that. So that's the red zone. That's a contradiction. And the contradiction is association cortex and becomes short-term memory. I don't believe that. Okay, so you got this. But now when it's gnosis, that's academic understanding, which means you go into the green zone, you concur. I understand that. I've got that part. So you comprehend that. And then when you concur with what you've heard, then the Holy Spirit has to pick that up and make it real to you spiritually. And that's efficacious grace. And that's positive volition moves it to cognition. And cognition of divine thought is epinosis. That goes to the neural network, trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. You've got a doctrine in your soul. And you can aggrandize that over time. So that's in the cardia. Cognition of divine thought, epinosis, therefore aggrandizement over time is trachea. Then you have the conscience. Let's talk about application. Now that you've got the doctrine, it's in your inventory. Can you pull the trigger for application? That's called the conscience, the cerebral cortex, and long-term memory. And so as you move through your life, you have an inventory of biblical absolutes that now are in long-term memory, and incoming data or thoughts and processes and so on can also occur. You therefore have the opportunity to apply what you know. And therefore, application is because you have confidence in what you've learned, you have courage to apply it, and you have compliance with regard to your duties as a advancing believer. So that's grace apparatus for perception with an illustration of Operation Z, and then we have a cluster of C's that advance it all the way to application. And that's what happens in a local church, and then that's what happens when you leave the front doors and you move into the devil's world. You have an inventory that possesses absolute truth that you can therefore call upon to make application to the exigencies you face on a daily basis. The larger your inventory, the easier and more powerful you can therefore orient and adjust to what's out in the devil's world. And it can be in your family, it can be on a job, it can be on the streets. Wherever you go, you have the ability to recall information you know from your inventory and apply it in your personal life. You don't have the doctrine, you can't play the game. So that's GAP or Operation Z. So again, the pattern of post-salvation sinning is often based on how long it takes the believer to understand the use of problem-solving devices. D, another factor, is church environment. First of all, if the church centers on teaching the mystery doctrine of the church's portfolio of invisible assets, the unique features of the church age, and the challenge of becoming an invisible hero, then the environment encourages spiritual growth and the execution of the protocol plan. You can't apply what you don't know. So you come to Bible class, you sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. If you don't understand something, that's okay. Just stay here and come back. Look, when you first come to a doctrinal Bible class, you're going to hear a guy from the pulpit exegete Scripture, Hebrew or Greek. He's going to give illustrations. He's going to stop and do a doctrine. The doctrine is pertinent to where they are in the study. And so you take notes on that doctrine. You study the doctrine. Then the next Bible class, he takes that information plus what's already been taught and moves on to the next word or the next verse. And you keep coming back. Now, how does that work out over time? It's consistency over time. In other words, this. In a church, and you come to a Bible class, this guy has been teaching something for a good long while. Go back to the first verse of James chapter 1. How long ago has that been? I have run people out of this church over the last 4 or 5 years. And they haven't heard all of James yet. You have got to rivet your attention on a process. And I'm telling you, James is right where it needs to be as far as studying a book in the Bible for a present environment of Client Nation America. It is everywhere. And James is missing nothing, and it goes back to 45 AD. And that's when he wrote it down. It took him a while to get to the point of sitting down with a quill and writing it down. But he had an inventory. He had been in his synagogue as a church teaching people who were Messianic Jews who were absolutely out of their minds doctrinally. And he calls them out. Over time. And then he writes it down so that others can have it. Here we are in 2023, and we're looking at something that he finished in AD 45. It's almost 2 millennia. How about creation of problem-solving devices? This is C. Pattern of post-salvation sinning is often based on how long it takes the believer to understand and use the problem-solving devices. Well, this is something, I'll take a look at it. It goes back to 1994. And I don't know if you can see it because it's rather hard to read on that diagram. Nevertheless, I'll explain it to you. You have a pastor, he teaches, the Holy Spirit picks it up, puts it in the human spirit, as we just noted. Then you have what's known as the transfer to the Holy Spirit, who picks it up. That's gnosis. And the Holy Spirit has to transfer that by faith to epignosis. You hear it, gnosis, yeah, I hear this. The communication continues, and you say, okay, I understand that. Now we're in a process where I have compliance. I understand the idea. So that's epinosis. Then as a result of that, you can metabolize doctrine in several categories. Let's see what the stream of consciousness, therefore, can do with what he's being taught. You now have a frame of reference that you didn't have before, an idea, a concept, from which can be built a doctrine. So you have a memory center, you have maybe a term, a doctrinal idea, that's a new thing for you, and therefore it begins a process of enlarging that idea. That's the memory center. Vocabulary storage. So if you have vocabulary, you need to build it. There are terms and phrases that define doctrines, and you therefore engage that idea as you grow in grace. That's vocabulary storage. And then you have categorical storage. From the vocabulary, you build categories. Then you have a conscience. The conscience has to be informed. What you previously believed to be accurate and true, you now are understanding from Scripture that it is erroneous. It's therefore either sinful or cosmic. And that's the conscience. Now, the one down at the next one is momentum. You get momentum by application. You think through it and you think, this situation requires me to make application of what I've been learning. And therefore, I'm going to apply that. And in doing so, I'm making momentum against the dark side. So there's momentum. Then there, over time, what you're able to do is add to these issues as you engage in the cosmic conflict. And you acquire wisdom. So you have some wisdom there. Now, when you do all of that, and with the your consciousness and your momentum and your wisdom, those three come together and it solidifies into a doctrine. Then you move to the development of problem-solving devices. Over time, doctrine addresses devices that can address the problems that emerge in the hostile environment of the devil's world. So here's what we see there. You have to rebound first, confess your sins, yet filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to recall some of the things that are now in your stream of consciousness. This is going to be in the soul. So you rebound, you have the filling of the Spirit. You can't fight in the invisible war unless you have the filling of the Spirit. Confess your sins. Go on, fess up. Faith rest drill, that gets you started. If that's all you know, that's a good place to be. After that, grace orientation. Be grace-oriented, don't be legalistic. Then you have doctrinal orientation. Now you've made advances. You can see inside the right lobe of the soul there's doctrine being developed through consistent attendance at Bible classes. And so many doctrines are referenced over time, and so that you now have a cluster of things going on, and each Bible class is going to add a little bit to one or the other. That's a doctrinal orientation. Then you have a personal sense of destiny. And with a personal sense of destiny, you're able to realize that you are a combatant in the invisible war. And you have ordnance. Know you have ordnance. That's very important here. So you have doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny. What's your destiny? You're a combatant on the front ranks of the invisible war. You are somebody in God's army with ordnance. Personal love for God the Father, He's riding point. Impersonal love for all mankind. Note how deep in all of this you have to get to be impersonally willing to love others who are losers. But once you get to that point, you understand what's going on with them and you have compassion for them. I was over here. That's where they are. No wonder they think that way. No wonder they're making those decisions. That's where I was. And I can have compassion for these people who are absolutely out of their minds because they are where I was previously, but now through doctrine I have worked my way to this level of understanding and I know where they are because I have been there. Now let me see if I can lead them to the truth. However you do that, you're led by the Holy Spirit, have at it. Impersonal love for all mankind. Then you have sharing the happiness of God. Are you happy? I'm seeing a lot of people in this country, regardless of what they're doing, whatever they're up to, you look at their faces and you can find out just by a glance that they are not happy campers. Now, they smile a lot. But what they're thinking and what they're doing is right out of the heart of hell. And just find out at the very end of this game that you're just occupied with Christ. Do you know, in his concept of a Homo sapien, he was a Homo sapien. He was also God, but also human. And he never had a sin nature because he didn't have a human father. And we studied that recently. Now, the sin nature is by the zygote of the father. He didn't have one on a human side. Now, with that in mind, who is Mashiach? How is he defined? Are we therefore willing to buy into the fact that he is the Savior, he is the leader, he is the individual who has everything necessary in his true humanity to be our leader? Therefore, is there a place we can go to get information from his inventory of ideas that we can use without any bashfulness whatsoever, because he is absolutely perfect and he will back what we think, what we say, and what we do? That's the system we've got before us. Another factor in the church environment, point one. Operation Z again, and we've seen it. Point one, if the church centers on teaching the mystery doctrines of the church's portfolio of invisible assets, if the church centers on that teaching, these are mystery doctrines. Why mystery? Because they were not known before. There's a portfolio of invisible assets available to those who study the Word. The unique features of the church age is another aspect. It's unique. And the challenge of becoming an invisible hero, if these are in place, then the environment encourages spiritual growth and the execution of the protocol plan. Therefore, the environment encourages spiritual growth and the execution of the plan of God. The environment promotes it and encourages it. You have... we can use a deck of cards. You have aces in the hole. You have power that is never going to be challenged. And you know it. You have invested your time, your energy, your concentration, and therefore your application in buying into the fact that God has a system that therefore cannot be challenged. And if you know this information, you can't be challenged. Now, the devil's world will try to do that, but you stand fast and keep moving. You don't have to listen to them. You've got the power of the Word of God, and he is not going to make a mistake. And you are going to be protected because of who and what you are, because of who and what you think. Now, how you do that is you suffer through boring Bible classes. So to repeat this, if the church centers on teaching the mystery doctrine of the church's portfolio of invisible assets, the unique features of the church age, and the challenge of becoming an invisible hero, then the environment encourages spiritual growth and the execution of the protocol plan. Therefore, the environment encourages spiritual growth and the execution of the plan of God. You do this systematically over time by going to Bible class. Point two. However, the church environment, which emphasizes social life, programs, or works to the exclusion of doctrine, has very superficial teaching, produces believers who fail to execute the protocol plan and who struggle for the rest of their lives in the drowning pool of the fragmented life. Fragmented believer. This is where people wind up with hoo-ha going on in a church. Been to hoo-ha? How about you? Been to hoo-ha? Got a sign out on the street, the hoo-ha Baptist Church, the hoo-ha Presbyterian Church. Come in and do your hoo-ha. Some are doing a good job, best they know how, but they get to teach for 45 minutes at best on Sunday. Get it all said on Sunday. People will come on Wednesday night prayer meeting, but that's just, that's mostly for the food. Then there's Sunday night, you know, let's say double session on Sunday morning and then a single session on Sunday night. That's 3 hours. Okay. That's doable. I went to a church where you had eight Bible classes a week. And I was asked one time, why do you think that man wanted to have everybody there, insisted that they be there for all those Bible classes every day of the week? And I said, well, no, you misunderstand. He didn't insist anything. The doors were open. That's all he did was tell the guys, boys, make sure the doors open at a certain time and we'll see who shows up. That's what we do here. We used to show up, open the doors. We've lost having double figures midweek, and we're getting close to not having double figures on Sunday, but that's because of the zeitgeist. And people are dying, and people are in reversionism, and people have electronic contrivances, and it's easier to stay home, and all that I get. But that don't keep me from being here. So that's why we're here. And this is being recorded for those who miss it, who dozed off or whatever. I'm running out of time. So I need to shut up and do the last point here, and we'll call it an hour. The church environment, which emphasizes social life, programs, or works to the exclusion of doctrine, has very superficial teaching, produces believers who fail to execute the protocol plan and who struggle for the rest of their lives in the drowning pool of the fragmented life. And that diagram shows you the illustration of that poor bloke. It didn't have to be there. It was his volition that took him to the fragmented division. When we come back, we'll take up point H, which is the polarized fragmentation part of our study, and that'll get us back here at 10 till the hour.